Friday, September 30th. Having a conversation concerning today's headlines and real-life challenges. I'm Tom Lamprecht, along with Pastor Harry Reeder. Stay with us as we apply a biblical worldview with gospel solutions to put the issues of today in perspective. Harry, for the past couple of weeks, we've been promoting a new feature that we said we'd be starting on Fridays called Ask the Pastor. Well, here on this Friday, we're going to introduce this new feature. And again, if you would like to participate in this, if you've got a question about Scripture, or if you have a question concerning an issue of life and how the Scriptures address that issue, we invite you to write to us at askthepastor@briarwood.org. We'll do our best to get to your question. Harry, the first question we're going to deal with is from a listener named Jason. He asks, what is your view on Paul telling women to remain quiet in the church? I've read some commentaries, and I tend to lean towards the view that it was a situational comment directed to the women of the church causing trouble. However, I respect your opinion, and I would love to hear your thoughts on this passage. Harry, he's talking about 1 Corinthians 14:34, which says, let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church.
This is one of those texts in the Scripture, of course, that comes under criticism and then becomes a verse that declares that Paul, or the Bible, is quote-unquote sexist and treats women as second-class citizens. That's why it's very important when dealing with a text of Scripture that two things have to happen. And one of those is anticipated by our questioner. So Jason says that he thinks it's probably not a blanket rule situation, but dealing with the church at Corinth in general and women that were out of control in terms of the gathered worship service to the point of the embarrassment of their husbands. And Jason is on to something there. But the only problem with that as the answer to the situation is that the Apostle Paul is appealing to biblical principles rooted in the law. He's referring to the Pentateuch in this case. So that wouldn't be situational, nor just, well, you've got women who are out of control who are embarrassing their husbands. But on the other hand, he is onto something because the context tells us what we're dealing with. Tom, I want to ask you to read the text and what is taking place in the context of the church at Corinth.
Let me back up to verse 26. When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the Lord also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church.
Well, now all of a sudden, when you look at the context, let women keep silent in the churches, you find out two things. Number one, things were in utter confusion at Corinth. It was a very immoral, ungodly, and cacophonous culture. And so what was happening is these new Christians were bringing the ways of the culture into the gathered worship, and it was rancorous. It was a terrible witness, and Paul is bringing order. Well, when you read the text, you find out it's not just the women that are being kept silent. Certain prophets are told to be silent. People in the congregation are told to be silent. People that are speaking in tongues, that would be an unknown language to someone who has the gift to speak. And so they're told, if there's not someone that can interpret what you're saying, then you be silent. So we've got people speaking in tongues told to be silent. We got people in the congregation that are told to quit talking over each other. We're told that when someone stands up to preach, now the word prophet there is being used primarily in the sense of a preacher, people who speak forth the word of God. If someone is going to have a sermon, then he says, the rest of you keep silent. Let's have this one at a time. And then they had a habit of passing judgment and testing and discussing the sermon. And so now in that context, he is saying to women who are married, that married women in that exchange that takes place after the prophet and the other prophets, that would be like the ordained ministers and elders in a church, are critiquing and testing what was said to determine, is it contextually true in God's word? And then as it's being tested by the ordained leaders of the church, and the church itself begins to enter into evaluation, then the married women are told, do not embarrass and shame your husband by your conduct. If that's there, then go home, spend time with your husband, and let your husband be the spokesman for the marriage and the family when they come together. So don't shame your husband by your conduct at this moment in worship. There's a lot more to be said about it. I have written on this a little bit. I was part of the authorship of the paper of Women in Ministry in the Church in the PCA that I think you can get through the archives of the PCA website. And we handle this particular text exegetically in some detail, unlike the synopsis I just briefly gave.
Harry, let's go ahead and see if we can get a second question in. It deals with loving and accepting. The questioner goes to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Again, it's very important to go to context. The purpose of the question by our questioner was to make the point that we ought not to be hateful as we deal with the issues of life and sin, etc., that calls us to love people, even though all are sinners. We are still to express love to them. And our listener is right to bring this question up with an exhortation. So good question, thank you. But it gives us a chance to set this in a context that the Bible continually does, including Leviticus 18 and 19. Tom, the Bible tells us that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit and know the Word of God because we're supposed to do two things. We are to hate sin and we are to love sinners. Now, that doesn't mean we love sin to love sinners, and it doesn't mean in the hatred of sin we hate sinners. The very text that we were pointed to here tells us to love our neighbor. The previous chapter that led up to this and laid the groundwork to remind us that we are to love our neighbor was a list of 5 pagan sexual sins: sexual effeminacy by men, same-sex relationships by men and women, bestiality, pedophilia. In other words, there was a series of sexual sins in a pagan world that we must not have named among us in the midst of God's covenant people. And then after telling us it is an abomination before God and we are to hate it, then he wraps it up by saying, by my spirit, through my word, you can not only hate sin, you can love your neighbor to win them from sin into the covenant community of God. So we hate sin, we hate the consequences of sin, but we love sinners. And so, great question. Thank you. And thanks be to God that his word that calls us to hate sin loves to finish up with the call to love sinners and bring them from sin to the Savior. And the same word that tells us to love sinners reminds us we must not only hate sin, but even its consequences of what sin stains in life.
Let me thank our listeners again for sending in their questions, and we would ask you to do the same. If you have a question of Harry, write to us at askthepastor@briarwood.org. Questions that deal with issues of life and how the scriptures address those issues. Again, write to us at askthepastor@briarwood.org. Well, thanks for being with us this week. Have a wonderful weekend. Be sure and join God's people in the worship of our Heavenly Father on Sunday. Then stop by again on Monday for a conversation and a biblical worldview application as we put the issues of today in perspective.